had to be more than 20 years ago, because my wife and I were living in North Portland. One day, something very strange happened to me. I was in my car pulling out of my driveway. A large truck went by, not a 18-wheeler, but a big, you know, big single-bodied truck went by with a huge load of lumber on it, high, wide, drove past. I pulled out then and got in behind him. And he did something I did not expect at all. I was not prepared for it in any way at all. He stopped. That's not unusual. Then he put it in reverse. And he didn't roll backwards. He gunned it backwards, right at me. And I'm like, ugh. So I did the only thing I could think of to do at the moment, which was to honk my horn. Now, I'm in a 1992 Honda Accord, not exactly equipped with a foghorn. I'm sure it came across something like, hee, 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 like basically a little dog's chew toy. He couldn't hear a thing. He had no idea. I mean, he's coming right at me, and I'm thinking, well, he's just going to run over me. So I put the car in reverse and started heading backwards at about the same speed he was. And this is a reasonably large connecting road in North Portland, and I'm thinking somebody's going to come up behind us and we're going to have a real problem. So finally I put it in drive, and I drove up over a large curb and ended up on the sidewalk. I wish I had a picture of this guy's face as he came even with me, you know, because he finally stopped, and he stopped right beside me, and he looked at me like, do you know you're on the sidewalk? And I'm like, yes! I followed him to his delivery. What he had done was he had missed his turn. Rather than go around the block, he backed up a block and a half to get to his turn. So I followed him to his delivery, and eventually his boss gave me a free front-end alignment because I pretty well took care of the front end of our car. I say all of that because it was so shocking to me. I mean, I was not prepared in any way for what he was doing. And I think it's really good for us to be reminded, and I think the series will do it for us, to remind us that God watches out for us. He doesn't want to pull surprises. I don't mean that life isn't full of surprises, but that shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord wants us to know the nature of the world we live in, but he also wants us to know our nature and to know by nature, our nature. We sometimes get off the path. We find spiritual danger. And he gives us warning signs, you know, sharp curves, steep descent. And one of the warning signs that he's given us is in the life of the nation of Israel, especially the book of Numbers, the sections that we're in right now in this series, Danger Ahead. The idea behind it, the Apostle Paul said, is that these people can serve as examples for us, a warning. We can see what they did. And then he says, not give our hearts over to evil things. So we're supposed to look at these and then go, aha. I don't know about you. Sometimes my response when I look at the Israelites is to go, idiots. What's wrong with these people? And the Lord then sort of silently convicts me, Bill, you're an idiot. It's all of us, right? I mean, we're supposed to look at the Israelites and say, that's who we are. They're not unique. They're just like we are. And we can learn from them. Last week, Scott took us through danger sign number one. The Israelites, as you recall in Numbers chapter 11, were grumbling and complaining and just, I mean, they were very, very dissatisfied, but not complaining in any right direction. They were just all complaining, talking to each other and very disgusted with what was happening. And that passage really serves to show us there is grave spiritual danger in complaining, because the Lord says to Israel, when you complained, you rejected me. In essence, when we complain like that, not to God, by the way, Moses complains to God. That's a much better thing to do. When we just complain, we're saying to God, here's your pink slip. Your services are no longer required. We can handle this. We know better than you do what we need and what we deserve. So thanks, but no thanks. Well, today we're going to look at a different warning sign, and I think it's no less common among us than complaining, but I also think that we may struggle to see the spiritual danger that it is. So hang in with me, okay? It's Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of that passage, and then we're going to look at the whole thing in a minute, but would you stand with me, please, as I read these verses for us? Miriam and Aaron, that's his brother and sister, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite, which is why they were talking to him about having married a Cushite wife. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. Out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. And why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And verse 9 says, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to see the consequences of that action in a minute, but I want to go back to verse 1. Because in verses 1 and 2, I think what we see there is the reason for the criticism. It looks pretty obvious at first. It may not be as obvious as we think. In verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. He'd married a Cushite. And then verse 2 says, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Miriam and Aaron are siblings, as I said. Miriam is the oldest child. Aaron's next. Moses would have been their younger brother. And you can imagine that dynamic probably affected many of their interactions with each other. However, these three, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they are the three strongest and most powerful leaders over the entire nation of Israel, and their job really was to lead the nation as a team. Miriam was a prophetess. She wrote the equivalent of the Israelite national anthem after they were freed from slavery in Egypt. Aaron was Moses' right-hand man. He was the high priest of Israel, very powerful people, and they were family. And you know how that goes. Their stated concern, Moses' second wife. We don't know anything about her other than that she was a Cushite, which probably meant that she came from a region south of Egypt, maybe Ethiopia that we might know today. It was not forbidden by Jewish law for him to marry a Cushite woman. And so their criticism, they state, then you can tell it morphs. It's a smokescreen for something else deeper and really more sinister. Because notice where it goes from there. They say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Now we find out what they're really hacked off about. Okay, Moses, they're envious of the fact that he's the big guy. He's the top dog. They don't think that's right. And even as I say they, I probably need to correct that because it's not really they. It says, you see where it says Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses? Talk there is actually a verb in the feminine. So I think really what it means is that Miriam is the one bringing the concern, the accusation. She's the ringleader. She's speaking against Moses. And Aaron is just along for the ride, which is something he does pretty well. Remember when they got caught up in idolatry with a golden calf? What's Aaron doing? Well, he's just along for the ride. So Miriam is the instigator. She's the power behind this criticism. So the question I think to ask might be, why now? I mean, why go after Moses at this point? What's the deal? Well, I think it connects to the previous chapter, right? In the previous chapter, the people are complaining. Moses has a complaint of his own. He brings it to God, and he's just sick of it. He's like, God, you're dealing with me unfairly. I don't think you're asking too much of me, and I want out. That's a condensation of his complaint. God responds to that complaint very graciously. And he provides Moses with 70 other leaders of the people. And he places the Holy Spirit on those 70 other leaders. Now, guess what? Miriam and Aaron ain't on the list. So I think what happens, though, for Miriam And she says, well, maybe now, though, Moses is no longer the big man. He's no longer the boss man, because it used to be Moses and everybody else. Now it's Moses plus 70 other guys. So maybe he's just one among equals. I think she saw this as an opportunity to kind of move her own personal agenda ahead, because she wanted the authority, recognition, and power that she felt she had been cheated out of and that she deserved, which, by the way, is classic fruit of a judgmental and critical spirit, isn't it? We take on this self-righteous air and we begin to think of ourselves as superior to the people that we're putting down, which, by the way, is the whole reason for putting people down, because we want to feel better than they are. This happens in a variety of situations in our lives, doesn't it? Maybe it's the friend of ours who just seems to be able to magically create money. He just has money all the time and he can make it very easily, unlike us. And there, how about the parent who shows favoritism to our sibling? Maybe the coworker who gets promoted, but we deserve the promotion. Maybe it's a colleague who's really talented, doesn't have to work very hard to be good at a sport that you love and you have to work really hard at. How about the kids, your kids? You think to yourself, well, I support and care for my kids way better than my parents did, but my kids don't seem to be really grateful for that. In our world, opportunities to criticize abound, right? And notice the commentary that follows their criticism. In verse 2, and the Lord heard this. It is not like God just dialed in. He hears everything. He hears it all. Good reminder for us, right? But in this case, I think he's trying to say he's paying special attention to this one because it's about Moses. It highlights the fact that everything they have done so far has been said and done with other people. They're not talking to Moses. They're not bringing their concerns about Moses to God. They're just yapping with anybody who will listen. And so they're speaking ill of Moses and gossiping about him, and that never goes anywhere good. But gossip only works really well when the person you're talking about isn't there. There was a great example of this a few years ago. Robinson Cano, do you know that name? Seattle Mariner baseball player. He's in his own hot water right now. But back in 2013, he left the Yankees to come to the Mariners for a 10-year, $240 million contract. And when he left New York, they were really, really upset with him. So here in April 2014, he's coming back to New York for the first time, and they just think it's going to be a bloodbath. I mean, he's going to get terribly, mercilessly treated and harassed. And so before the game, he makes an appearance on The Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. They do something really creative. They make a cardboard cutout of Robinson Cano, the baseball player, and they take it out on the streets, and they encourage people to practice booing Robinson Cano, you know, kind of taking it out on him before the actual game happens. What they don't know is that behind the cardboard cutout is the real Robinson Cano. What a creative idea, because their reactions are very telling. You know, when they think they're just booing the cutout, they're merciless. They boo and shake their fists and tell him he's not welcome and he should go home. And then when he comes out from behind the cutout, mid-sentence, they completely change their demeanor. They shake his hand, give him a hug, smile. One guy, he's shouting, "Boo! You suck!" And he goes, when Robinson Cano comes out, he says, "Hey, welcome back to New York," all in the same breath. That's how we are in criticism and gossip, isn't it? But this brings up a pretty good point, and that is, it's important for me to say, not all criticism is sin, right? And the Bible tells us regularly we need to be willing to correct and admonish each other, and it's good for us to learn how to receive correction from each other. Why? Well, because it's one of the only ways we have to grow. Other people see stuff that we can't. But this talk today is not my way of saying to you, hey, stop criticizing each other. The Bible tells us we should be correcting and admonishing each other. But this passage from the Bible is making it very, very clear that there is a huge distance between constructive criticism and what Miriam is doing, right? She's out to undermine Moses. She's wanting to take over his spot on the power chart. She is not working for his well-being. at all. So criticism, constructive criticism, might be a good thing. This ain't that. And so we get to see two responses to Miriam's critical behavior. The responses to the criticism happen in verses 3-9. If you're taking notes, that's the second blank, responses. It says in verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And at once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Moses is acknowledged as the author of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible, we call it the Pentateuch. And if the book of Numbers is something he authored, and if verse 3 came from his pen, it feels a little awkward, doesn't it? In the middle of what he's writing to go, hey, by the way, I just want to remind you, I'm the most humble guy you've ever met. And we kind of go, yeah. This isn't Moses writing about himself. This is a footnote from God who's trying to help us understand how he could respond to this criticism the way he did. Because what response does Moses have to the criticism? None. He doesn't respond at all. He does and says nothing. Zip. Zero. Nada. Right? He doesn't have any response at all. It is unbelievable to think about. I mean, you think that Moses didn't know about Miriam's campaign to move him off the org chart? Of course he did. But you look at his response. Nothing. You got to let that sink in. I mean, that has probably never happened in the entire history of Bill Heck. Okay, I mean, I'm hoping that my attitude and response to criticism, both negative and positive and even gossip, has matured and changed over the years. But I can tell you, my standard MO is to want to defend myself. Moses, as far as we can tell, does not try to respond at all. I think that's why God wants us to understand. He's the humblest guy on the planet. Okay? And here's something I need to be reminded of regularly, and maybe you do too. When I don't defend myself, I can count on the fact that God is defending me. Just tuck that one away somewhere, okay? God did not lose you in the shuffle. He's defending you when you don't choose to defend yourself. And so in verse 4, it says, at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. It means suddenly. The Hebrew word is used frequently of an invasion or a judgment that comes without warning. And it says, God says to them, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. That is a day you wish you had worn your Depends. And then God proceeds to help Miriam and Aaron understand just how much of a difference there is between them and Moses. God is not taking anything away from the fact that the two of them have heard from God. Miriam is a prophetess. Aaron is a high priest. He's in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle once a year. He's in the presence of God. He's not taking anything away from that. But God clearly distinguishes what he does with them from what he does with Moses, with a prophet, either a prophet or like Miriam and or Aaron. They see in dreams and visions indirectly. And don't you think Miriam and Aaron are both wishing God would be a little bit less direct right now? Then he says, with Moses, I talk face to face. Speaks of a deeply personal, intimate kind of relationship and friendship and communication that Moses enjoyed with God, maybe unique in the world. And then God says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God is clear. There was not helpful criticism in this at all. They were not speaking for Moses. They were speaking against Moses. Miriam was, really. The spiritual error of which they were guilty is what God wants to warn us away from, because it's a spiritual error that we are very capable of. And it says, God is angry. We get kind of uncomfortable with that thought, don't we? And yet Pastor Matt reminds us regularly, God's anger, his wrath, is God's fixed opposition to our sin. He's not opposed to us. I mean, his problem isn't with you and me, it's with our sin. And he eternally is opposed to our sin because it is contradictory to everything God is and stands for. So the question in this passage is, what are the consequences going to be? We see them in verses 10 to 12, the repercussions, you will, of the criticism, from the criticism. Repercussions. Verse 10 says, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. Miriam has leprosy. Her skin is already snow white with the disease. That's how it looks in, when it's in the progress and moving toward completion. It was an infectious skin disease. It could be transferred to other people. It was a disease that would render a person helpless. There was no cure for it. Only a miracle from God would save an individual. It had horrible shaming that would accompany it, right? If you had this disease, people would stay away from you, run away from you. Your job was to remind everybody you had it and to yell that you were unclean. You were put outside the camp. It was a dreadful disease. It makes me think, we live in a culture where criticism has gone to seed, don't you think? I mean, we just criticize everyone. Politicians might be at the top of the list, but really, it's open season on anybody and everybody. You might think, well, aren't there appropriate places and times and ways to address those concerns? Of course, but we OD on this stuff. It's seeping into the groundwater of our culture, maybe also of our souls. And I don't know if we even know it. We tend to think of this gossipy, critical spirit as no big deal. But you look at this and you think, okay, God obviously has a contrary view. He sees the critical and judgmental spirit as a sin, as a sign of someone who is not ready to accept his leadership in their lives, a person who thinks other people can't live without their insightful and timely input. Aaron's response, even though he's not the instigator, is wonderful here. Look what he says. He says, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. And he likens her penalty to that of a stillborn child. He means it is a death sentence for her. And were this disease not to be cured, she would be separated from the people of Israel for the rest of her life. Miriam and Aaron, they thought they were pretty hot stuff. Compared to Moses, they were confident and sure that God spoke to them just like he did Moses. In a moment, in a heartbeat, Aaron is completely and thoroughly convinced that God doesn't speak to him the way he does to Moses. Because what does he do? The minute he sees what's happening with Miriam, where does he turn? Moses. He realizes Moses speaks to God. God speaks to him. I'm talking to him. And he begs him that she should be healed. And Moses' response is even more overwhelming and amazing. Because in verses 13 to 15, we're going to see the remedy to the criticism, right? The remedy. Moses, it says, cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. Would that have been my response or yours? Or would I have said, yeah, Lord, get her. Good shot on your part. In verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? There would have been a shaming and she would have been considered unclean. Confine her, that is Miriam, outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Moses is not vindictive or vengeful. You can hear the genuine sense of pleading in his voice to the Lord. Heal her, please. He cries out, and the God who speaks to Moses face to face hears him. And he heals Miriam out of his infinite grace. And I'm assuming, I think we can rightfully assume, Miriam is healed not only physically, but somehow spiritually, because it's through God's mercy and grace and his help that we can be made whole, not just physically, but spiritually in this case. She is, I think, on the process to being healed of her critical spirit. It's the cure for our desire to judge others, to put them in a box of our making. You may wonder what God's talking about when he's referring to this shame that a girl would experience if her father spit in her face. That would have been considered a very shameful thing to do, and she would have then been considered unclean. And I think all God's trying to say is if that's what would happen in that instance, then this instance calls for at least that much kind of separation from the rest of the community. Because even though God has healed Miriam, there's still a consequence to her behavior. And then that day when a person was suspected of being healed of leprosy, there was a process. They were outside the camp, period of 7 days to see if the disease continued or had really truly been turned back. She had to be inspected by a high priest. And in this case, the nation of Israel that had been on the move waited and determined that when Miriam came back, they would go again. I think this would have been a bitter pill for Miriam to swallow. She's a very powerful, influential woman, person in the land of Israel. And yet at the same time, what a gift compared to a long, slow, shameful death from leprosy. We don't hear about Miriam again, really, until later on in this book of Numbers. And we see that she dies outside of the promised land and is buried there. I look at the punishment that she received and wonder what God's intention was. When I think about the root of criticism and the desire to judge others, it's clear to me that it's a way of placing ourselves above others. It's wanting to take on God's role, I think. If you think about criticism, especially inappropriate criticism, the critical spirit, it's our way of saying to God that we're not happy what he's doing in the lives of the people around us, that he's not doing his job. He's letting down on his responsibilities, and he obviously needs us to weigh in. We can do a better job of helping people become what they need to be than God can. That's what criticism ultimately boils down to. Gossip, criticism of others, in this case, a person of authority, though, has negative outcomes. I think part of what God was doing by moving her outside the camp was to say, that's what happens with a critical spirit, right? We divide, we separate, we fragment, we become enemies, we're at war. We can't be healed that way. And by the way, God is not just opposed to criticism and gossip behind somebody's back. I think he's just as concerned about a critical spirit where we say it directly to people's face. Some people do that, right? Well, criticism can still be destructive, even if you're doing it to somebody's face, because the question is, what's the motive or the reason behind the criticism? Is it genuinely to help, or is it to hurt or to make you feel better? These passages in the Old Testament have been written for our good, to warn us away from behaviors that are destructive and that pull us away from God. So this is not just to talk about criticizing people or gossiping about people behind their back, although that's part of it. It's not just about criticizing leaders or people in authority. On the other hand, I couldn't help while I was writing this talk think about New Heights and the transition that we're in right now, right? Pastor Matt, who's been our senior leader for a long time, is stepping back. A new senior leader is going to come in. And you can't think about that without thinking, okay, that's going to be a wonderful opportunity for us as a church to make a decision, right? We can get critical and negative and compare this individual. Oh, he's not nearly as good as Matt was. Listen, he's going to be younger than Matt. And I have other news for you. He's not going to be Matt. There is no other Matt than Matt. We're not looking for Matt. We're looking for the next guy God has to lead our congregation. So we could decide then as a congregation to say, okay, God, we're going to be looking for you and what's happening here because we believe that this church doesn't belong to Matt Hannon. It belongs to Jesus. So we're going to follow Jesus and what's happening here and encourage each other and encourage that new senior leader and his ability to take us to that next place of the future where the church belongs. But you know, this talk is really about the critical spirit that dwells in all of us. It's that incredible capacity we have to look at our own weaknesses and sins and diminish them, and look at other people's sins and weaknesses and see them with crystal clarity. I mean, don't you find that in your life? I can see sins in other people so clearly that I can't see in myself. So what's the goal? I think our goal ought to be, through the power of the Holy Spirit and our own focused, sustained effort, to find ways to encourage each other, to tap into the positive things that we see in people, the things that are good that we can affirm. I think we need to learn the spiritual discipline of affirmation. Remember, it's not wrong to constructively address somebody who's in the wrong or a concern that you have. Jesus tells us how to do that in Matthew 18, to address the right person at the right time in the right way about the right things and for the right reason. So that's a good thing to do. What's wrong is to assume that we know what's best for everyone around us or to assert our own superiority over others. They've done a lot of interesting research over the years. Maybe you've heard that old adage, for every negative comment, and by negative, they mean constructive criticism that you're going to make, every single constructive piece of criticism, you need to make 10 positive statements. Well, they've actually done studies on this, and you know what the actual ideal number is? 5.6 positive comments. Don't ask me how to give a 0.6 of a comment. 5.6 positive comments for every time you're going to do a constructive criticism. And for a lot of us, my guess is it would be improvement to just make it a one-to-one balance, right? We're kind of on the other end of things. Clearly, feedback, especially negative feedback, when handled appropriately, is critical to success. But delivery is vital. Directness is welcome, but personal attacks, temper tantrums, bullying, belittling, they're never a part of what the church is about. Especially when it's under the guise of, I'm doing this for your own good. My sense is that most of us would benefit from a prayer to the Lord that we would become better encouragers. And today, I want to encourage you, and I want you to encourage me, to take on the spiritual discipline of finding ways to encourage and affirm the other people in your life and to let them know what you appreciate about them. That's way harder than criticizing and really more important. I read about an interesting experiment that a biologist from Purdue University took on. His name is William Muir, and he wanted to study productivity, and he thought he could do that most easily in chickens, because with a chicken, you can measure productivity. How many eggs do we have? So he did a really fascinating thing. He took a regular, normal grouping of chickens. They live in groups. Took a group of normal chickens and just let them alone for 6 generations. Then he created another group made up of all of the highest performers of the chickens that were available. All the high performers he put together. In other words, all the super chickens were together in a super group. And every time he got to the end of a generation there, he'd take the highest performers and he'd breed them, and he kept doing that for 6 generations. And do you know what he found at the end of 6 generations of chickens versus super chickens? Normal chickens were fat, healthy, fully feathered, and it actually increased their egg production. Super group of super chickens, only 3 were left because they had pecked all the others to death. So here's the point. Don't go thinking you're some kind of super chicken. It's easy for us to think somehow I'm a little bit more necessary than everybody else, and you really need to hear from me because I have some great stuff. I have the gift of criticism. That's a gift we don't need. There's a fundamental need in all of our relationships to learn how to give and to receive affirmation and encouragement. The simple act of a leader or a spouse, a parent, a coach, a mentor, or a friend appreciating another individual, affirming someone in a meaningful way, can do so much good, and yet we use it way too sparingly. So my question to you today is, who do you need to show appreciation to in your life? Just give the Lord a chance to work in your mind and help you to figure out, who is it that hasn't heard that from me in a while and they need to hear it now? Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your kid's teacher, maybe it's your boss, or maybe it's the person who takes your order at the restaurant today after the service. Who needs to hear from you? Who needs to hear that affirming, encouraging word from you? Let me use that as an opportunity to pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to me that you have done so much to affirm us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so we could be forgiven, made right with you, and brought into your family. I mean, what else could you have done to say, you have value to me, you're worth something, you matter to me, than what you've already done? Father, it's the only hope we have of affirming others in that way is for us to say, God, you've affirmed me, now help me affirm others. If there are people here today who've never said that to Jesus, that I accept your affirmation of me, I accept your forgiveness, your gift, your grace, then I pray they do that, because it's out of that that we can affirm others. God, would you help us to become students of the people around us? We are so quick to judge, criticize, and in many cases, we're not helping. So would you help us to know the difference between constructive and destructive criticism, and help us to do constructive criticism in a good way? But then would you also even more help us to become people who are taking on the spiritual discipline of affirmation, finding the good in others that we can tap into and say, that is something I really appreciate about you. That's something I value about you. It's not ignoring the rest, the bad. It's just saying, hey, I see the good as easily and as quickly as I do the bad. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll keep us mindful of that this week, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.